the parable of the seed and the soils, as the Bible describes it. Matthew chapter number 13, I'm going to read first part, and then we'll go down to the explanation in the latter part, verses 1 through 9 and 18 through 23. You probably know this passage pretty well. It was kind of on my heart in recent days, so I thought I would speak about it tonight. It says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That's the wrong chapter. It's supposed to be in chapter 13. Sorry about that. I knew it didn't look right when I opened it there. Then same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. Forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And then the explanation we'll look at in a little bit. The parable of the seed and the soils gives to us an illustration of how we are to work in this world and giving out the gospel to people around us. We know, as we're going to look into the explanation, what each portion of it means. But the first question that came to the disciples in verse 10 is, why speakest thou unto them in parables? You know, before we get into the explanation of the parable, why does he use a parable? Well, the Lord said it's because he wants to reveal and to conceal. There are some folks that's never going to get it. If you don't have ears to hear, you're not going to hear. If the Lord hasn't opened your mind and you have a willingness to accept truth from God, then you're going to miss it. But those who refuse it will go on and not understand. But those who are listening, those who are desirous of the truth, he'll make it known to them. That's a good promise, I believe, for all of us to recall. Sometimes we think, Lord, I don't understand all this stuff. I don't know things. I'm not well educated in all this scripture stuff. But God will open it up if you'll read it and think about it, pray about it. God will help you to grow with the Word of God. Because the Bible says it's quick. That means it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing, dividing asunder soul and spirit, and and a discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Bible does things that no other thing can do. And yet so often we neglect it to our own detriment. We need to fill our minds with it. But that idea of a parable to give a physical story to illustrate a spiritual concept. You know, we try to explain things. Sometimes it's going overhead. So Jesus gives this story that they could understand and they could have a camaraderie with. They understood about sowing and reaping. They understood about the fields and all those things that are there. If you receive the light, God will give you more. But if you don't, you won't get any more. I've always tried to illustrate that truth from Psalm 119, which says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Bible gives us just enough to take another step. In my study, I read an illustration that I never thought of before, and that is like the headlights on your car. They give you a lot more than enough for one step, but they only give you enough to get so far. But if you follow what you can see, then you can see further. But if you stop in the parking lot and just leave the lights on, you're not going to see any further unless you move. So it's similar with the Word of God. We put it into practice in our life, and God reveals more and more by obedience. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, Psalm 37, verse 23 said. God tells us where to go if we'll follow. And we need to follow it and not give up. You know, some people say they stop growing or don't continue to grow. They seem like they plateau. What is it? If that's happened, why is it? Could it be that you came to a certain point and there was something you didn't want to do and that's where you stopped? And you didn't go, not going to get any more until you take care of that. You got to use it or you'll lose it. God's blessing in your life. Jesus came unto his own, they received him not. Why? Because they rejected him, because he challenged some of their pet projects and pet blessings of being leaders in Israel and challenged their whole thing. But now he comes to them and gives parables. Tonight, I want to see three things in this parable: the sower, the seed, and the soils. It's kind of depressing when you see only 25% of the seed is successful. Three quarters fails, one quarter succeeded. In fact, I heard one preacher, Vance Havner, said, I'd be happy if I found that many. He said, there's about 5 million Baptists they can't even find. They make a profession and they disappear. One guy said, the best way to get rid of the mice in the church is to sign them up and baptize them. You'll never see them again. But that's a little serious subject taken lightly, but it's discouraging, isn't it? What is the problem? Is it the seed? Look in verses 19 through 20 of our text. When anyone, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower, verse 18, and when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So the seed is the word of God. The seed is the message from God. It's the word. And the Bible tells us in another place that Christ is the one sowing. So it's not a problem with the message. We have the word of God. Now, sure, there's a lot of confusion today, people trying to change it. But the word of God is there. And it's amazing how it can even shine through some of the ways men try to discourage it. But there's always the power that's there. And the Lord likens it to a seed. It is powerful that it can break up and grow even in hard places when it gets just a little bit of reception. The Word of God is something that we need to carry and share with others everywhere all the time. 1 Peter 1:23, you probably know this passage. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know, that passage reminds us of an important truth. No one gets saved without the Word of God. Now, they may not have the whole Bible. They may not have a full understanding of it, but somehow somebody has to give them the truth from the Word of God to their ears, the gospel. What is the gospel? This is the gospel which we've received. I declare unto you how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's in 1 Corinthians 15. Those first four verses describe it. That's the definition of the gospel, the good news that God sent Jesus to take his place on the cross for us. And he died for us. Not for his own sins, but for us. And he rose again. And then it goes on further to say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We need to share that. The word of God has great potential. You know, this illustration of the seed was also made clear by something that happened a few years ago. In a deep pyramid in Egypt, they found a seed that they thought was around 3,000 years old. Actually, they found more than one. But they took one of them and they said, we'll plant it, see what happens, if it will grow and reproduce. And sure enough, it did. Can you imagine that? That thing had laid there in that dry, arid place, hidden away, all those years. And it's like the Bible verses said, the seed, if it's left alone, it abides alone. But if it dies, it'll grow. Bring forth life. And that's the thing. It needed to be put in the right environment where the water and the soil and the moisture and the sun could all have it, and then the life would come. The Word of God can be like that. He's promised his word will not return to him void. Psalm 126, 5 and 6, you know these verses probably. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So as we realize it's important to pray, and it's important to seek the Lord and have a burden, but it's also important to do something. It's important to take the word with you, you know, give it out to people around you everywhere all the time. You say, well, sometimes they don't want it. Well, then let them say no and you go on to somebody else. I was reading an article on the computer. I get emails from this evangelist that preached over here at Lighthouse, or not Lighthouse, at Victory Baptist a month or so ago, and he has a soul-winning emphasis, and he said he tries to give everybody at least three chances. And if they keep saying no, then he goes on to somebody else. Not necessarily three chances in the same encounter, but just keep going, and if they just keep rejecting, then focus on somebody else. But at least you give them the opportunity to say no. And by the way, even though he doesn't keep chasing them after the third time, that doesn't mean God's done with them. You never know when that seed's going to sprout. Just as the illustration of that one found in a pyramid 3,000 some years later, it was taken from its place of storage and put into the soil, and it grew. That word of God that's given out may be in the back of somebody's mind, in the back of their heart somewhere, and the Lord will bring it back at the right time. The Holy Spirit convict them and bring to it. So we need to do it. We sometimes wonder, why doesn't everybody get saved? I mean, especially if they've heard it. Why do so many people come and hear just a message or two and they just go out lost and not receive it? Well, the problem is not with the seed. The seed works when it's put into practice. It always works when we do it. In fact, like a friend of mine was talking about a recovery program he was involved in. He said, it works when you work the plan. You've got to do it. You've got to put it into practice. I always go back to the song in our book, Trust and Obey. We're big on the trust part, but we got to keep the obey part too. Faith without works is dead, being alone, James says. So if you say you have faith but have no works, you're just lying. Real faith does something. It changes you. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means you have a different heart. You have a different goal. You have a different desire, and the Lord will do it. Well, verse 37, in our explanation here of this parable, it goes on to say, where am I at? About the seed and the sower. There's another parable that we've skipped over, but in verse 37 it says, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. 38, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. So you can't blame Jesus. He's the one who's in charge of all this. Now we're supposed to be following him and taking his message to the world as he told us in the gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And then once you've preached the gospel and you teach them, then baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded thee. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So we have the command from the Lord. We call it the Great Commission. But what's our part? We're to sow the word of God, the gospel. Where do we do it? Everywhere, all the time. The magic formula of the sower is to sow plentifully everywhere. Somebody said, if you aim at nothing, you hit it every time. So we need to try and try again. We cannot allow opportunities to go by and go by. Carry some tracts with you if you can. Those little coins a lot of people use, whatever it is. Get your heart prepared to share the gospel. I emphasize this a lot when we get into the armor of God. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So many people miss that preparation. They just talk about the gospel of peace, and that's wonderful, but it doesn't just say having your feet shod with the gospel of peace. It says having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I believe that means you prepare yourself to explain it to others. Tell them how you got saved. Tell them what the Bible says about being saved. There are some gospel tracts out there that help you logically explain it to them by the word of God and continually. And then we want to sow plentifully, but also with passion. That's verse about sowing with tears. Does it burden your heart to know that people are lost and going to hell? Sometimes I think we don't like to think about that. But the Bible says everybody that's not in Jesus is lost. It doesn't matter how good they are. Doesn't matter how nice they are. Doesn't matter how bad they are. Without Christ, they're lost. There at that great white throne judgment, it's described in the book of the Revelation. It says that they were all brought and they were judged according to the things that was written in the books, according to their deeds. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And they opened the book and their names weren't there, and they cast them in the lake of fire. You say there's two things you learn from that. Number one, you will reap what you sow. You will answer for what you did in this life. All these agnostics and unbelievers and anti-Christians, these murderers and different ones through history that think, well, there's no God, I'm going to defy him and all this, they're going to find out they were wrong. And they're going to answer for it. People worry, well, what if one of those guys from World War II that did so many terrible things there in Germany or Japan, they got away with it? No, they didn't. They just withheld their judgment for a few years. Maybe 60, but you know, forever's a lot longer. Unless they repent, they're going to face all that. But the thing that gets me too, not only those that we look at as so terrible, but all the good people. Our friends and loved ones that never did anything mean to somebody outwardly like that. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We all need to turn from our sin to the Savior. And we need to tell others about that. And then we need to be patient. It says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So we've taken away the two excuses. It's not a problem with the seed or the sower. So what is the problem? Of course, you know where I'm going with this. It's the soils. There are four listed here. There's the hard heart, the wayside. In those days, they didn't have sidewalks, but they had a path. They walked along the sides of the fields, and walking on it over and over, you know what that does. Especially in a soil that is good for growing, it just packs it down hard. Almost like concrete, not quite as hard, but the seed just lays on top of it and it doesn't do anything. And it says the birds of the air come and pluck them up. I always thought, now, why is that? Because the Bible tells us in its explanation that that's representing Satan, snatching the word out of the hearts. But if the heart is hard, it can't receive it. Why does he care? Because the word of God is powerful. It might start working on their heart and break it up. You remember that little passage that says, break up the fallow ground? You know, that means let God work on people. Do you pray for your friends and loved ones? And as Terry mentioned, now, even to those you've given a tract to, pray for God to use that. I believe that that's part of our job. They may seem to be indifferent now, but you never know. I've given this illustration many, many times, but I've always been amazed at the parking lot, the old Rayon, because I used to park my bus there. And years ago, Mr. Fox tells me there was 1,000 people, 1,500 people working there. Beautiful asphalt parking lots. Now it's all covered with grass and got trees growing through it. What happened? Seeds just left there. And they're breaking it up. And if they keep leaving it there and don't do anything, you won't even know there was a parking lot there. It's amazing the power of the seed. So the hard heart, the devil tries to take it away so it can't grow, but don't give up. And then there's an impulsive heart by the stony ground. It's very thin, doesn't have enough depth to grow, no root system. It starts to grow and then dries up quickly. You know, a lot of people profess something emotionally, but there's no depth in them. A few weeks or months, they're gone, and they don't come through. As I quoted before, faith without works is dead, being alone. In my study, I read this by one guy. He used this term, Alka-Seltzer Christians. A lot of fizz at first, but soon they fizzle out. I thought that was kind of descriptive of some, unfortunately. Like a rocket, they make a lot of noise and fire at first, but never get into orbit. They just go up, those Roman candles and stuff we use at the holidays and things. It sounds good, but it doesn't last. When the sun comes out and shines on them, they wither away. That's a picture of all the life's problems. Come to God with all the troubles and trials of life. Think, I want them to all come immediately, gone away. It doesn't happen that way. Getting saved is not the end. It's the beginning of a walk with God till we get to heaven. And we have to go with him to the end. And in some ways, some of our opposition is increased by the devil and by other people who resist the gospel. But the Bible assures us that it's a good way. And there's blessing in following the Lord. I do not like it when people say, well, it's harder to be a Christian than to be a lost person. No, because the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. So I don't believe it's harder. I just believe it's different. Maybe the devil doesn't have to tempt you with things when you were lost because he's confident you're on his team anyway. Let you enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But when you turn from that and receive Christ, all of a sudden he's trying to pull you away from that so you don't have a testimony amongst your family and friends, so that you don't use your life and your time and your talents and your treasure for Christ. Tries to pull you away. There's an impure heart set in thorny places. There's thorns and weeds growing up amongst the seed. And you know what that does in your yard. It affects the grass in your garden. It affects the plants. I got a whole backyard full of that, don't you, Jim? Weeds. Isn't it amazing? You work so hard to plant seed, and the weeds just grow like that. You don't have to do anything. They'll grow, and they always grow faster. Seems like you're always fighting them because that's the way the world's doing. But if you want something that's worthwhile, you got to get that stuff out and let the Word of God go forth. What are the things? The world and the riches choke out the Word. The Bible tells us, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And to repent means to turn from and also turn toward. I've said it before. You turn from your sin, turn from yourself unto the Savior. It's not just not sinning a certain way anymore. I'm going to quit my bad habits. No, you turn from all your self-righteousness and all your so-called good ways and say, Jesus, here I am, just as I am, I come. And he takes you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the world behind me, the cross before me, we have that in our hymn book, and that I have decided to follow Jesus. Now, people argue about whether all three of these first soils were lost. It's very clear none of them had any fruit. The first one obviously is lost, and I kind of think the other two might have been too. But the only one you have any assurance of blessing is the last one, the good heart, the good soil. It humbly receives the word of God in truth, receives it with faith and repentance and got saved, and the Holy Spirit guides and grows. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. I hate to use myself as an example all the time, but I remember when I was a young man and before I got saved, I had a desire to know what it's all about. I hadn't gone off to the evil habits a lot of people had, but I didn't really have any understanding of what I was going to do. I was 14 years old and knew a little bit, but not much, and just had questions. And the Lord, I believe, put on my heart, well, go read the Bible. Nobody talked to me really much, at least not in those recent days, maybe years before. So I asked my mom for one, and she gave me hers that she had from a girl in the Methodist church when she was younger, 1945 or so. But I started reading on page one. I always thought that's a logical place to start in a book. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That helped because, you know, even as a lost young person in high school, when they started telling me everything is, came from nothing over billions of years, I said, you're crazy. You can't get everything from nothing. You got to have something acting there. Just common sense told me that. Well, the Word of God told me. And then some men came to my home, and they told me about Christ and invited me to the meeting, and I received Christ and was saved. But then I continued to read the Bible. I continued to go into Sunday school and to church, and the Lord's led me step by step all the way. The point that's discouraging about that part is I knew a lot of guys that were there with me that didn't. They didn't keep going. They went for a while, and then they quit. I don't know their heart. God knows. And the only hope I have for them is that which I see in the New Testament when it says, Lot vexed his righteous soul with the ungodly deeds of those in Sodom. Because I would never have known from reading Genesis that Lot had any righteousness with him. But God knew what I didn't know. So maybe those kids got saved. I hope so. I'm not going to be their judge. But I want to challenge everyone, if you don't have any change, you don't have any fruit, then maybe you ought to ask the Lord, as it says in Corinthians, examine yourselves whether ye are in the faith. One preacher said it very strongly. He said, look, he doesn't ask you when you got saved. He says, are you saved now? Are you in the faith now? I don't care about what you did 30 years ago. Are you doing it now? If it's real, you're going to continue on. He that begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That don't mean you don't have some ups and downs and some bumps of things along the way, but you ought to know that you got saved and the Lord's been with you ever since. So what kind of soil are you? And then what kind of soil are you sowing to? They're all out there. The hard part for us is we're not the Lord. We don't know. As Spurgeon was reported to have said years ago, that famous preacher, he says, I don't know who's saved or not. I can't go lift some man's shirt tail and look and see if he's got a yellow stripe on his back, whether he's elect or not. So I'm just going to tell everybody. And that's what we need to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the Lord will save them that believe. And we hold to that. Let's pray for that. Pray God would use us here in this place and our missionaries and others and other good churches that are preaching the word of God. Because this world's a mess, isn't it? I think of that hymn in our book, It's Time to Pray. Well, it's been time to pray for a while. And I challenge you to do that. Let's close. Lord, Heavenly Father, I thank Thee, Lord, for allowing us to be here tonight. And I pray, Holy Spirit, guide and direct us, convict our hearts for what